I'm going to jump right into our text this morning. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn together to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. You can go to the Old Testament, turn right, and it's going to be right there. Matthew chapter 6. And it's interesting, here's Jesus, and I just, you know, there's so many ways to really appreciate looking at Jesus. There's so many different lenses, just in the way in which he spoke to different audiences, you know. And then there's times like the text we're looking at today that I'm just so proud of the way Jesus kind of communicates just the heart of a shepherd, just that caring heart as he sensed where people were at. And what he did then, he does today. He just kind of knows where we're at. And so let's take a look at our text. I believe it's got something to say for all of us this morning. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to pick up at verse 25. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Now, let's just stop right there. Like, right away, everybody realizes, all right, this might be something for me today. How many are looking and saying, yeah, you know what? There's times I'm a little anxious about my life. And so Jesus has got something to say to us this morning. "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." See, Jesus is addressing even teenagers, right? They're just like, you know, so concerned about like what was the latest robes of the day, right? Like who got the most cutting edge robe of the day and sandals. And so like, don't worry about it, right? Don't worry about your body and what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food? Is not life more than food? It's kind of a question. Is life not more than food? Yeah, so Jesus is like, is not life more than food? And they're like, you almost see the people like, what kind of food are we talking here, right? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. For the Gentiles, the world, they seek after such things. And I love this. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I love the wisdom of Jesus. People haven't changed one bit. Heard someone say that today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. Isn't that right? Today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. In this passage of scripture, Jesus gives us the key to peace. The key to much of the cure, if you will, for much of the anxiety and fear that oftentimes can really paralyze us from moving out and being and receiving all that God has for us. And Jesus kind of lays out for us some really healthy principles for us without denying the importance of these things that we worry about. I love what Jesus prefaces it with by saying, listen, your heavenly Father, he knows what you have need of. But don't worry about these things. We live in a culture that is filled with all kinds of worry and fear and anxiety about what will happen or what won't happen and will my needs be met. And I hear so many people say, especially some of our more seasoned, older folks, oh, I wish we can go back to the days where we didn't worry so much. I think I'd like to challenge that statement. I think people worried back then as much as they worry today. They just worry about different things, right? I mean, at the end of the day, Jesus is addressing an audience of people 2,000 years ago that worried. People haven't changed one bit. We have different kinds of worry, right? With the internet, we become aware of all kinds of new things, whether they be real or not, to worry about. But people from the beginning of time have always worried. And I love it. Here's Jesus, and he's addressing people who are no different than you and I, who worried categorically about the same kinds of things that we worry about, provision and health and care and longevity and our future. Jesus is like, listen, don't be anxious about these things. Notice the three things that Jesus points out in this passage of scripture. I like it. He says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. Now, there's a connection there that we see that he makes to food and to drink, certainly. But there's also this worry, this anxiety about health as well. Don't worry about your life. How many of you, as you're getting a little bit more mature in life, or starting to feel things that you never felt before, right? Or not seeing things you used to see before. It's amazing how naive and yet a professional of a physician that I could become at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, I can get the slightest ache and I'm thinking, is that cancer? And I just ate something. I've got stomach cancer written off in my, you know, it's just, and then fear starts to come in because we are just prone oftentimes to think the worst and worry about the worst. And I think maybe I'm just becoming more aware of it as I'm nearing 50, but like as you're getting to that point, it's like, you know, you start worrying more and more about your life. And Jesus is like, don't worry about your life. And I love what he says here. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? I mean, doesn't that just put things in perspective? So much energy is spent on worrying about our life. So much anxiety and sleepless nights and all kinds of worried about our life. And Jesus is like, listen, who by their anxiety can add 1 hour? What good news to know that our days are numbered by God. Now, we don't know when it ends, but in the end of the day, nothing is going to change the fact that God ordains that moment when we cross out of time and into eternity. And so we need not worry about those things. And then, like he says here, he says, and don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. Let's talk about provision. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. I love what Jesus does here. He uses something as common as the birds in the air. And he's like, look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap. And now the connection that Jesus is really making here too is, unlike you who ought to be sowing and reaping, right? They don't even sow and reap. And they don't gather and harvest, and the indication is, yet we are to be wise stewards of what God has entrusted into our care. And so we're to be good stewards and who gather in times of harvest and gather in barns, as he says. These birds, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then here it comes. It is a truth bomb that I believe if we would wrap our arms around, might really free us up at times. We touched on it a little bit last week as we talked about the importance of affirmation. But listen to what Jesus says here. The birds of the air, I mean, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. And now here it is, you ready? Are you not more valuable than they to him? God's provision for you is directly connected to his value of you. And Jesus is saying, listen, he loves him. I'm sure he loves the birds for all you animal lovers, but the reality is nothing compared to how much he loves you. You're far more valuable to your heavenly Father than the birds of the air. And if God takes care of them, listen, he will take care of you. David said this way, I have been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God will provide for you. So much energy, so much anxiety, so much stress, so much worry, so much reaction is spent on how we are going to secure our future. And I think sometimes we need to take a little bit of a chill pill and just allow God to take care of those things for us. Don't be anxious, he said, about clothing, what you will wear. He's obviously speaking about your clothing, but it's more just the necessities of life, the things that you need. Don't worry about your clothing. He says, look at the lilies of the field. Now, I'm sure there were some people that just thought, oh, really? You know? But he's making a really important connection. Don't worry about your clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They do nothing to make themselves grow. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is burned in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Jesus brings us right back to perspective and like a father who would talk to his child and saying, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. Now, you're going to do the things that God calls you to do, like you're going to work and be diligent and be a good steward and all of those things, all of those principles that God clearly lays out for us to do, right? We're not going to kind of sit back, do nothing, and expect God to provide, right? The scripture says, he that doesn't work doesn't eat, right? So, but God provides and gives us abilities and talents and resources to put in motion things so that we can be on the receiving end of God's blessings. And he says, just relax. People haven't changed one bit in 2,000 years. You see, the issue isn't so much what we worry over, because we probably worry over some different things than they did 2,000 years ago. It's that we worry. And Jesus is saying to them, this same one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's saying to them and to every one of us here this morning, you don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious. Here's the connection. We worry because we think we're in control, right? We worry because we think we are in control. And you see, it has everything to do with our priorities. You see, when we put God in his rightful place in our life, then God takes care of the things that we need. But when God is not in the rightful place in our life, we put ourselves into this place of control. And have you come to realize, like I have, you don't control anything. We can't control, what can you control? You can't control your health. You can't control your day of death. God is in control of all of those things. But when we put ourselves in the driver's seat, then we have every right to worry. We have every right to be anxious. And what Jesus is doing is he's calling them and each and every one of us to a rightful place of priorities in our life. He's calling them out. He's saying a very audacious statement. Listen, you don't need nothing worse for somebody to hear who's in the middle of worrying that, you don't need to worry. right? Don't you hate those people? I mean, sorry, you can hate them a little bit in Jesus' love. But it's like, really, give me, if Jesus isn't just saying, don't worry, and walking out the door, right? That would be irresponsible. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, don't do anything. He's saying, listen, take all that energy that you're using in anxiety and worry and fear, and can we please direct it to where it belongs? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what things? All the things you're worrying about will be added to you. Jesus is giving them a tremendous truth bomb right there and saying, listen, don't just sit around and do nothing, but don't be like paralyzed by fear and anxiety. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will work out. You say, come on, Pastor, you mean to tell me that if I just kind of make God the priority of my life, then everything's going to work out? Yes. Yes. You might not have every one of your wants come your way, but maybe some of your wants are the things that might hurt you. Everything you need will work themselves out. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Notice, Jesus lays out for us the proper priority of living. Notice, he says, seek when? First. Seek first, not second. Not when you get around to it. Not when it fits into your busy schedule. Seek first. I want to talk to you this morning about firsts, about putting God first. You see, when we put God first, we are recognizing his supremacy over our lives. Everything we put before God is an idol. And anytime we put something before God, we are ultimately saying that this thing is more important than God. When we put God first, we are recognizing his supremacy over our lives. Now listen, God is not saying you can't have seconds. He's just not going to be one of them. God wants to be first in your life. Numero uno. Number one, we were created to put God first in all things that we do. You and I were designed. Life flows that much better. Life is much more fulfilling. It's much more purposeful. It's a whole lot less stressful when God has that rightful place in our life as first. We were created to put God first, and when we do, things work out for us the way they were designed to work out for us. This morning, I want to highlight three areas that when we put God first, we are recognizing his supremacy over our lives by placing him first. And when we do that, we'll find ourselves worrying less and certainly sleeping a whole lot better. I want to point out three areas that every growing disciple of Jesus needs to be intentional about putting God first in. And so let me just unapologetically say, you're going to be offended. Maybe you might not. I don't know. But we're going to preach truth. We're committed to what the Word of God says this morning, right? So we're going to take a look at three areas that every, guards are up. Felt it right away. Like, where is he going to go? Where is he going to go, right? Three areas that are very dear to us, that are very near to us, that we work really hard at maintaining. Three areas that Jesus must be first. We're going to look at first in our time, in our talents, and yes, in our treasure. Jesus wants to be number one in those areas. First, we put God as first in our time. It is the most precious commodity that any one of us have. Isn't that right? I mean, the reality of it is nobody on their deathbed wishes for anything more than just a little bit more time. God gives to each and every one of us a certain amount of time. We don't know when that time is going to run out. And it never seems to be enough. Isn't that right? I mean, aren't you glad that God didn't give us an eighth day, because we'd fill that just as quick as we did the seventh? If we had 30 hours in our day, we'd fill it just like we do the other 24. And so God, knowing our frailty, knowing where we're at, puts some really good boundaries in place so we don't burn ourselves out. But time is our greatest, greatest commodity. When we set aside time to be with God, it's amazing how much time we have to get the other things done. Hey, listen, I'm like you. We got 24 hours in our day, 7 days in our week, and I can fill them just as quick as you do. I can look at my schedule and think to myself, there's no way I can get all this done this week. You feel those, you know those weeks. And it just goes against every ounce of my flesh to say, but I've got to carve now time aside to just do nothing but to be in the presence of God. Right? I'm like metrics. I'm always like, what can we do with every single minute? How do we maximize? I mean, when I tell you I maximize every minute. Use your imagination. Every minute gets maximized, right? And so I looked at myself and I think to myself, well, it goes against so much of my grain. And so there's always that struggle to kind of be like, you know what? I know in my spirit, I need this. I know. And the reality, here's what I've learned. That when I prioritize my time with God, and I say no to everything else, and I close my door, I find that I have the time to accomplish the other things I need to get done. What might have taken me much longer time to create or to work through, God just gives me the grace to get it through quicker. And so it's kind of like a tithe. We need to tithe time back to God. Give God back the time, back some of your day, because it's his day. It's for him that we live. And so when we prioritize that time with God, he gives us the ability to accomplish instead of just giving him what's leftovers. I like leftover food, but I don't like leftover relationships, you know? Like when someone just has just enough left and like, just the small, shallow kind of, it's all I got, it's all the energy I got left, you know? How many times do we bring God what's just left? Think of the most valuable person in your life. I mean, I know we're in church, so I know it's Jesus, but think of another very valuable person in your life. Maybe it's a spouse or a parent or child or whoever that. Imagine you gave that person as much of your quality time as you give God. How deep would that relationship be? You say, yeah, but God understands. No, he doesn't understand. That's why he tells us to set time aside. We need to prioritize that time with the Lord. Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time. Make the best use. Don't waste time. Make the best use of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish or wasteful with this tremendous gift that God's given us called time. Use it for God's glory. Be a good steward of what God has entrusted into your care. And we give God our time, certainly directly in those times that we're alone with him, but we also need to give God our time indirectly by the way in which we serve other people. The way in which we give of ourselves to other people, to reach other people, to serve other people, to love on other people, to bring Jesus, to literally walk across the room, as we just talked about in our disciples in our evangelism class, to walk across the room, to be Jesus to the world around us. Listen, if we don't have time to be Jesus to the world around us, then you and I are too busy. Because here's the thing, you ready? Here's what I've learned. I've got the time to do everything God has called me to do. But God doesn't always call me to watch every episode of every TV show. Right? I want to watch every Yankee game, but I just know they're going to win, so I don't need to watch them all. But the reality is, I mean, that can just suck the time right out, right? But I find I've got the time, and so do you. So listen, can I be honest with you? We don't have a time issue. We have a priority issue. Amen. We have a priority issue. And what Jesus says is this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be added to you. It'll all be taken care of. God will give to you what you need. So here's some homework for you this week. I'd love for you to take a look at your calendar and look and say, at what point of my week can I give God a little bit more time than I did the previous week? Maybe that's just carving out some time on your lunch break. Maybe it's getting up a little earlier. Maybe it's going to sleep a little bit later. Something where you are just alone with God. Where can you carve out time maybe to serve somebody? To do something with this commodity of time for eternal purposes. Let God be first of our time. Second, we want to put God first in our talents. It's our abilities. It's our gifts that God places. Listen, there's not a person in this room that has every gift, but there's not a person in this room that doesn't have any gift. Every one of us have been uniquely gifted by God to do a unique thing. Every one of you, listen, there's nobody here is good at everything, but everyone is good at something. God has uniquely gifted each and every person for kingdom purposes. James says this, every good and perfect gift, it comes from God. And every talent that God has placed in our lives is given to us for the purpose of using it for God's glory. Now, that doesn't mean that all you got to be doing is like operating in ministry stuff with your gifts. That's not what I'm suggesting. But what I'm saying is we take that which God has given to us and we make sure that in the midst of, because maybe it's a talent that you use on your job, right? Well, here's a great way to turn your work environment into a worship environment. You take that which God has entrusted into your care, and instead of working for your boss, you indirectly work for your boss, and you directly work for God, who watches all the things that you do. And you're extra careful to be punctual and hardworking and diligent, the kind of employee that any employer would be proud to have. And now you've just taken your work environment and made it a worship environment. You've taken the ordinary and made it extraordinary. It becomes now something sacred. That's what we do with what God's given to us. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Look, as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love that. You know what a steward is? He's not an owner. A steward is someone who has been entrusted with something by an owner, right? And so you and I, we have been entrusted. We are stewards of various gifts. And what are we to do with these gifts? We are to serve one another with these gifts. That's what we're called to do. Listen, the gifts that God's placed in your life, they're not for you. They're to be used by God to serve one another. How? As good stewards of God's varied grace. Then it gives some examples. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God, I love this, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do you catch what just went on here? What God is saying here is, I mean, I don't even have to ask you to raise your hand. You want to give glory to God. I know you do. Who doesn't want to bring glory to Jesus Christ? How do we bring glory to Jesus Christ? It's right there. You take that which God has entrusted into your hand and you do it and you give it back to God as an act of worship, and Jesus is glorified and people are served. We're putting God, it has everything to do with changing the way we see those things that we're entrusted with, those talents. Listen, your talent, your gift is there certainly to provide for you, right? That might be the means by which provision comes, but listen, your source is God. I mean, who gave you the talent anyway? Who gave you the gift, right? Who gave you the ability to go to work? Who placed you in the place that you are? I mean, ultimately, if we trace this stuff all the way back, we recognize that God is the one who put us in the place that we are so that we can make the money that we have so that we can bring glory to God. He owns it all. God gives us talents and abilities for the purpose of giving them back to him as an act of worship. And when we take the ordinary and we give it to God, it becomes sacred and it becomes an extraordinary act of worship. When we worship God with our gifts, we are acknowledging that God is the source of this gift, and it now becomes sacred. It now becomes sacred. I so enjoy hearing and watching. I think of our knit together group and just all the different crafts that they do. They don't make these crafts just to hang them on their wall and be proud of themselves. They make these things, people that are gifted, men and women, they come together, they make these things, and they use them to serve other people, to touch other people with the love of Jesus Christ. And so they're taking what God has given to them, the ability to create these things, and they're giving them back to God by serving other people. It's a great example of exactly what we're called to do. And every one of us is capable of doing something like that in some way. And so it has everything to do with looking at what area are you good at? What area is like a reflex to you? What area is something that you look and think, you know what? This is my thing. I'm in my wheelhouse when I do this. Well, you take that thing and you look and say, how can I use this to serve other people and bring glory to God? And when you do that, you are moving it into the arena of the sacred, and God is being glorified. And we're being faithful stewards of what God has entrusted into our care. We put God first in our time. We put God first in our talents. And then lastly, we put God first in our treasure. When it comes to our finances, perhaps this is the hardest for so many to wrap their arms around. And I know sometimes it's like, I talk to so many pastors, they're like, it's so hard because when they talk about tithing, people like know that, you know, you get paid from the church. And so they think you're kind of indirectly trying. Listen, man, my trust is in God, right? Our provision for a church comes from, our resources come from ultimately from the Lord. Right? And so when we talk about tithing, this principle of tithing that we see clearly laid out in the scripture, we see that this is a truth that has been established all the way back to the beginning. Now, I know some people like to think, well, they say, well, you know what? That was something that was in the Old Testament. It was part of the law. And so we're no longer under the law. And since we're no longer under the law, we don't need to tithe. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because the reality is tithing predates the law. Before the law was even given through Moses, we see Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek. And so we see tithing is a principle that took place before the law was even put in motion. Let me just say this. Even if it was part of the law, it's not, but even if it was, just because it's part of the law doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. I mean, do not murder is part of the law. Do not commit adultery is part of the law. Right? We're not gonna be like, oh, well, you know what? I'm not, you know, I can kill today. I'm under new covenant, bless Jesus. Right? I can do what I want to do. I don't need to honor my father and mother. I don't need to keep the Sabbath day holy. I don't need to do those things. I'm no longer under the law. No. And so we need to be very careful that we're not just abolishing all of these things. We recognize Christ as the fulfillment of the law. But listen, tithing is not in the law. It predates the law. It is a principle that God has put in motion. So here's, you know why? It's the only way, and I suggest to you, it is the hardest way for Christians to recognize that God owns all things. We want to feel like, you know what? I work, I put bread on my table, this is mine. And God says, no, it's mine. It's mine. And the only way in which we can recognize that truth in our lives, God calls us to bring the tithe to the storehouse. Tithe literally means 10%. And I don't know about you, but I've learned that God has been able to do more through 90% of faithfully tithing than I've been able to do through 100%. It doesn't work out on paper, but for anybody here, those of you who tithe, you look and think, it doesn't seem to work on paper, but for some reason, God continually provides my needs. Nobody who has ever had a consistent pattern of tithing would ever go back because they recognize God demonstrates his faithfulness in that, and it's what we're called to do. It's not a negotiable in the faith. Look at what he says to these Israelites in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 opens up with a bit of an audacious question. God says this, will a man rob God? Imagine God asks you that question. Will you rob me? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? in your tithes and your contributions, God says. You're cursed with a curse for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then God gives them a remedy. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And therefore, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And then God says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delight, a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God is calling God's people on the carpet, and he's like, listen, you are robbing me. And they're like, how are we robbing you? And your tithes and your offerings. And there's no way I can candy coat this to you this morning. If you're not tithing to the Lord, if you're not giving back to the Lord, you are robbing God. You're robbing God. And the reality of it is your finances will never be blessed if God is not God over them. I'm telling you as a brother in the Lord, not just your pastor. I've tithed long before I was a pastor. And the reality of it is if we want God to bless our finances, we must make him Lord over it. And notice what he says here. When we're not tithing, we're robbing God. We're putting ourselves in that position of saying, you know what? I'm going to take care of my needs. I'm going to take care of all the things. Do you really want God to take care? Do you really want to take care of all your needs? What do you want God to? God says, you're robbing me. So what do? Where does the tithe belong? He's very clear. He says, bring your tithe back into the storehouse. Where's the storehouse? It's in the place where you spiritually grow. It's your church. It's in this place where it's your storehouse, where you come, we're trained, we're equipped, we're raised up, and we go. And it's out of the local church that God uses to minister and meet the needs of the world around us. He says, bring your tithes back into the storehouse. And then notice what he says here. After he gives them the remedy, it's the only time in all of Scripture where God says this. He says, now, I know it's hard. You bring the tithes back into the storehouse. You ready? And you test me in this, God says. It's the only time in all Scripture God ever says you can test them. You test me in this and you see if I will not respond to your faithfulness, if I will not respond to your obedience. You test me in this and you see how I will pour out a blessing on you that you'll not be able, so large that you'll not be able to contain it. Put me to the test. I love what he says here. And it's the only other place that I've ever seen this part of Scripture. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for you. You know, the enemy wants to suck out every nickel and dime out of your pocketbook. He wants to keep you poor and fearful over not being able to meet your needs. And what God is saying here is, listen, if you make me God over your money, I will rebuke the devourer for you. I will say no more. That thing's going to last longer. That car's going to go further. God will do whatever he needs to do to show you that when you put him as God over something as precious as your finances, that he is trustworthy and is able to deliver. Putting God first, it's where discipleship really gets hard. I mean, we're talking the real hard stuff, our time, our abilities, and our money. When we don't give it to it, it's not, you're not giving it to a church, you're not giving it to an org, you're giving it back to God. You're putting proper priorities around these things that are the most precious commodities to us. And we're putting God as Lord and God over those things and sets us up. God, giving God our first in our time and our talent and our treasures ought not to be done just out of an act of obedience. Like, oh, I got to write the check again. I got to go help out the church again. I got to go serve that person again. No, no, no. And sometimes it feels like that, right? I mean, you know, sometimes obedience is not so easy. But may we do it out of an act of love. Maybe we see it as a get-to instead of a have-to. When we start to realize that when we're giving of our time, people are coming to Jesus. Lives are being changed. When we're giving of our talents, we're serving people as if Jesus was here serving for them. We're giving of our resources. We're for supplying the necessary funds to reach and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in partnership with one another and with God to move the ball down the field so people would come to Jesus. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness sets the stage for God's blessing in your life. It sets the stage for God's peace in your soul. And it sets the stage for your usefulness in the kingdom of God the way God designed for it to be. May we be a people who are generous with God, generous with our time, generous with our talents, generous with our treasure, and put God to the test and let him bless us so that we might continue to bless other people. In Christ's name, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We recognize that all things come from you. You've given us the ability, you've given us the time, you've given us the talents, you've given us the treasure. Lord, we are nothing but the recipients of your goodwill. And God, we are so thankful for that. Lord, help us to reflect our awareness of that by giving you our time, by setting aside that most precious commodity that we have no control over, how much of it we have. May we give it back to you as an act of worship. May we take our talents that you have entrusted into our care to be stewards of, and may we use that to serve one another and serve those who don't know Jesus. Lord, may we take the treasure that you've entrusted into our care and that we'd be good stewards of our finances and that, Lord, we'd recognize that you're God over our finances and may we give it back to you in accordance with your plan so that you might continue to advance the kingdom of God and bless your people. We thank you, Lord, for your word. May it find a place in our hearts and bring forth much fruit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.